Let us give our attention once again to the public reading of the Word of God, this time from the Epistle of St. Peter, chapter 2, and verses 9 and 10, as we continue our series straight through the letter of Peter to the New Testament church. A letter inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved by the Holy Spirit for the church of today and throughout every generation. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now
you have received mercy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the one who said, I give my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. We pray, O living Christ, that having gone through all that you went through for us and for our salvation, you would show us yourself once again. Show us yourself to be that faithful Savior who humbled yourself unto death, even death on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God. Grant us to see your hands and your feet and your side. Grant us to see your glory and your great salvation. And may we be a changed people as we go out of this place, that we would be equipped to be your ambassadors to a needy world. This we pray in your name. Amen. One of the most basic questions that every human being on some level and in some way asks is, who am I? It's one of those ultimate questions. And even Christians can struggle with that question, the question of identity, as we seek to live our daily lives. It's easy to allow ourselves to be defined by what others may have said about us, or by what others may have done to us, or to be defined by our achievements or our failures, by our wins or our losses, by what we have or what we want to have, by popularity or by obscurity, by how many followers or likes we have on social media. Peter knew this fundamental struggle in his own life. He knew that the Christians to whom he was writing in the first century were struggling with this issue of identity. Where do we find our identity? They were struggling with it especially because they were experiencing persecution and oppression. They were being tempted to throw in the towel on the faith because they were enduring such harsh wickedness from the hand of the enemy of their souls. So Peter reminded them of who they were in Christ and why they were who they were in Christ. And I want us to be reminded of the same things this morning for the refreshing of our soul, for the clarity of our minds, and the fulfillment of the mission that Christ has given us as the church of Jesus Christ. So first, who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Peter had described those who were not in Christ in the verses immediately preceding our passage for this morning. He described those therein who had rejected Christ, who had not received him as their Savior and their Lord. But now he moves again to encourage those who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ, who find that name to be as precious ointment poured forth, who desire to follow Christ and all that he calls them to do. He was seeking, Peter was, to remind these beleaguered saints of their identity in Christ. And he borrowed Old Testament language to do so. We've seen this of Peter. He was like one of whom the Puritans used to say, if you pricked him, he would bleed bibline. He would bleed the Scriptures. And Peter was full of the Scriptures. He was a student of the Scriptures. He was an expositor of the Scriptures. He knew the Old Testament well. And almost every passage that we've looked at has included vivid Old Testament language, and he applies it to Jesus and the body of Jesus, the church. And so here, the language that he uses is language that was used to refer to Old Testament Israel. And he takes that language used in the Old Testament to refer to Israel, and he applies it to the church of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to understand. He's taking the language of the Old Testament that applied to Israel, and he's applying it now to the church of Jesus Christ. So in verse 9, he borrows the language of Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 10 and Isaiah 42 and 43 and especially Exodus 19. And in verse 10, he employs the language of Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2. Peter was providing this cascade of Old Testament references to make clear that the church, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, is the new or the true Israel of God. The church is now God's covenanted people in a special and saving relationship with Him. It is the calling of the church now, as Israel's calling was in the Old Testament, it's the calling of the church now to make the glory of the God of Israel known to the nations. Earlier in our service, we confessed from the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. That is, that we believe in the universal church of Jesus Christ in all times and in all places. It is the Holy Catholic Church that Peter is describing in the verses before us this morning. He says to you, who through faith in God's Son belong to the Holy Catholic Church, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And again, he's using the same language that was used to describe Abraham and all of his descendants and the love that God put upon them, demonstrated to them, not because of anything that they had done to impress him or anything that they might do to earn points with him, but simply because of his sovereign love and grace. He loved them. Why did he love them? Because he loved them. It's the only explanation that God gives. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, God said to the Israelites, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you." That's what the Lord said to Israel in the Old Testament. And so it is with you, dear Christian, and so it is with you, corporately gathered church. All who belong to Jesus, you belong to him because of his sovereign love. Thus, Peter calls you, first of all, a chosen race. Could be translated to a chosen people or even a chosen family. The Jews, for example, are of the race or the family of Abraham. All Christians, Jew or Gentile, are by grace members of the family of God. God chose to adopt you into His family, and thus you are secure. You are secure in His love. You can be assured of His love. He will never, ever, ever cast you away. In the words of Charles Wesley, we can say, "My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear." He owns you for His child. That's your identity. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. God owns you for His child. You're a chosen race, a chosen people, a chosen family, adopted sovereignly by the Father, and He loves you with the same love with which He loves His own eternal, perfect Son. He loves you in Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are justified in Him. And so it is just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that beautiful? God looks upon you and He sees His Son. And He loves you for who you are in Christ, a new creation, raised up with Christ and a member of His family. Moreover, Peter says, he answers this question for the New Testament saint, "Who am I?" He says, "You are a royal priesthood." Who am I as a Christian? Who are we as a church? We are a royal priesthood. Because of your relationship with Jesus, you are royalty. Don't let anybody tell you any different. You are royalty. You're the kind of royalty that really matters for time and eternity. As William Van Dudeward has put it, the true nobility, the true royalty of the earth is not the British monarchy. It's not Hollywood stars, Chinese corporate executives, oil sheiks, or the dictators of the world. While God has providentially ordained rulers and the influential of this earth, the true enduring royalty are the people of King Jesus, because we are united to Christ and joint heirs with Him. You are true royalty, Church of Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. This is your identity. But the kind of royalty we are a part of is unique. We are a royal priesthood. Paradoxically, we are a royalty which serves. A royalty which serves. Just as Jesus, our King, humbled Himself to be a servant, so we, as members of His royal family, are called to follow in His footsteps and be great in Him by serving others for His sake. That's what it means to be a royal priesthood. We are royalty, but we express that royalty, that royal status, by serving Jesus, our servant King, and to serve others for His sake and for their good. Peter also says that as the Holy Catholic Church, we are a holy nation. We are not a nation in the typical sense, with an earthly capital and political boundaries and military might. Rather, we are citizens of a celestial city. We do not have boundaries, a temporal, spatial, or otherwise. Our nation does not show off its might with swords loud clashing, but with deeds of mercy and love. But as a nation, as a holy, set apart nation, we all have the same story. We share the same story. We've been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. Even as Israel shared that story as a nation, that they had been delivered from the hand of Pharaoh under the blood of the paschal lambs that were the blood that was smeared on the doorposts and over the frame of their homes. And they were delivered when the angel of death came through, and they were delivered from the hand of their oppressor by the grace of God. So we share as a nation the same story. We have been delivered by the Lamb of God. We share a common heritage as a nation. We are all surrounded as a holy nation. We are all surrounded by the same great cloud of witnesses. That's our spiritual ancestry as a nation. Hebrews 11. Those are our heroes, Christ being our ultimate hero. We share the same story. We share a common heritage as a nation. We share a common vocabulary, the Holy Scriptures. And we share a common purpose, to bring honor to Jesus Christ, our King, to serve Him, and to tell of His greatness to others who have ears to hear. And finally, Peter says, we are a people for His own possession, for God's own possession. Or as the NIV puts it, God's special possession. It is the idea of a treasured possession. That's Old Testament language, a treasured possession. That was used to describe a king's most cherished possessions in his personal treasury. For example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we're told that King David gave his treasured possession of gold and silver for the building of the temple. He'd already allocated funds for the temple, but David dug deep. David was sacrificial, and he gave his most treasured possessions of silver and gold for the building of the temple. I was speaking in the Sunday school hour of a lady from India named Poonam, who was converted out of Hinduism in 2012. And when her husband discovered that she had been praying to Jesus and reading her Bible, he was furious, and he ripped up her Bible, took her Bible that a Christian minister had given her, and he tore out the pages. And she secretly pieced it back together, and he told her, if you continue to pray to Jesus and read this book, I will beat you and I will kick you out of the house. And she did, and he did. And she kept that Bible, and she kept reading it and kept praying and living with some relatives and praying for her husband, praying the Lord would grant her the ability to forgive him, and the Lord would forgive him. And as of the writing of the article that was in the Voice of the Martyrs, Sally pointed it out to me a few days ago, in the recent edition of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, which had her pictured there with her Bible and the sheets torn out. As of the writing of that, her husband had begun going to church with her. The Lord was softening his heart and opening his heart to the things of Jesus. There that picture of her was, and it said underneath it a quote from her. She said, "This is my most prized possession, the Word of God." Well, what does God say is His most prized possession? His church. His church. So much more that He gave up His Son, and His Son shed His own blood, and He's given His Spirit to enliven every member of His church and make His church full of living stones connected to that chief cornerstone, the living Christ. You, dear friends, are God's treasured possession. That's who you are. You're not what the evil one wants you to think. What did he want Christ to think of himself? What did he want others to think of Christ as? As trash. as refuse to be discarded. And that's what sinful humanity, that's what we in our sin tried to do with Jesus. But God raised him up on the third day and made him the chief cornerstone of the temple. The evil one comes to you and says, "You're worthless. God doesn't love you." Well, listen, you take the word of God and you give it right back to him. And you say, God says to me in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that I am God's treasured possession. And God will give you the victory. And you'll be able to press on as he reminds you of your identity in Christ. So first, who we are in Christ. Secondly, why? Or for what purpose do we find this gracious identity as those who are, as the church, the Holy Catholic Church, the chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own treasured possession? Well, our purpose, as Peter tells us in the second half of verse 9, is that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has called us, hasn't he, effectually out of the darkness of sin and estrangement from God and into the light of life and fellowship with him. And so, through the lives we live and the gospel we share and the worship we render unto God, we proclaim the excellencies, the manifold greatness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's our purpose. That's why Israel was called those titles in the Old Testament. That's why Israel was brought out of Egypt, is so they might declare the glory of God to the nations. They didn't do so perfectly. God sent his Son to do it perfectly. And now in union with his Son, he calls his church to do it. As we declare the grace and the love of him who has saved us and who can save others. Do you ever think that way about people that you know that aren't Christians? Do you ever think, you know what? If God can save me, he can save that person. Is that the way you think? That's the way we need to think. Say, if God can save me, he can save so-and-so at work or at school or in my family. He's powerful to save. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we proclaim to the world the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light by the way we live, by the gospel we share, and the worship we render unto our God with hearts of thanksgiving and gladness to him. Peter says in verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter really wants us to know who we are and whose we are, doesn't he? Children, do your parents ever repeat anything to you? Ever repeat instructions to you? Why do they do that? Because they really want you to get it. And because sometimes we don't get it first time or second time. God, the Holy Spirit, really wants you to understand who you are and whose you are. Once you were not a people. You were strangers, you were orphans, but now you're God's people by his grace. And he will never let you go. He never, ever, ever will let you go. You belong to him. He owns you for his child. And what Peter is getting at, I believe, in verse 10 is that we as God's people, we have a story to tell. We have a story to tell to the nations, to those who do not yet know Jesus. We were once in their shoes, but God has been so very gracious to us. We once were not a people, but now we are God's people. We once did not know the mercy of Jesus. Now we know that mercy. And here's the deal. Those who know the mercy of Christ are called to show the mercy of Christ. We're called to treat others with the same mercy with which God has treated us in Christ. And we can do so with confidence that no matter what happens to us, no matter how we're received, we are God's children. He loves us, and that will never change. Be encouraged. We are not defined by our sins. We are forgiven. We are not defined by the sins that have been committed against us. We forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. We're not defined by our failures. We're not defined by some physical handicap or illness. We're not defined by the accusations of the evil one, but rather by the affirmations of Holy Scripture and the lover of our souls. For Jesus tells us, and we know, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellence of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we once were not a people, but now we are God's people. We once did not know mercy, but now we know the mercy of God to us, the infinite and unchanging and life-transforming mercy of God to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be affirmed this day, Church of Christ, in who you are and whose you are. And may the joy of the Lord and His salvation be your strength. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You come to us once, You come to us time and time again, and You've come to us once again, right where we are, in our disappointments, in our pain, in the difficulties of living in a fallen world, and the challenges of being Your disciples. And You remind us who we are and whose we are. Grant us, O living God, to find our identity in Christ alone. And if anyone came here today not yet knowing Jesus, sweetly, we pray, draw them, O Father, to Your Son by Your Spirit, that they might find their identity and their rest in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.